turn to the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5 as we continue our study through this great book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Last time together, we left off in verse 14 of Galatians 5. So we'll pick up our message there. The main emphasis on the second half of this epistle to the Galatians has been Christian liberty. The Christian life is a life of freedom. We were in bondage at one time under the curse of the law and the condemnation of the law because all have broken God's law. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as such, without Christ, we were slaves, though perhaps we didn't realize it. We were slaves of sin. We were stuck. The excuse used, well, that's just the way I am. That was the excuse for many. Or the other excuse, everybody does it. So hey, why shouldn't I? And while they proclaim freedom, the drug addict, the alcoholic, the person that's caught up in pornography, the person that, you know, is eating themselves into an early grave. That can be and is slavery to sin. And Paul is saying, hey, don't go back under rule-keeping and laws. Paul is saying, maintain the freedom with which Christ on the cross has purchased for you to set you free. And he's warning this church who had lapsed because of the false teachers from liberty, and they were moving back into bondage. Now, some, on the other hand, as we began to look at last time together, well, really, we kind of finished it. They turned their liberty not to religiosity and bondage, but they turned their liberty to license. You've been set free in Christ so I can do whatever I want. And they indulge in all kinds of weird manners and behaviors and sinful behaviors. And of course, they claim, well, I'm free. I'm free to watch, like someone might say, pornography. I'm free to shoot up a little heroin every once in a while. I'm free to smoke some pot. After all, it's an herb. And they go down that road and they use their liberty with which Christ has set them free for a license. And Paul emphasized that true Christian liberty really expresses itself in self-control and, as we saw last time together, in loving service of our neighbor and obedience to the law of God. That's what liberty is. It's not a slavery. It's not one extreme or the other. It is freedom to live in a life, to live a life that is self-controlled. And to live a life that serves others in love. Having the heart of God, which the Bible describes him when it defines him in 1 John. God is what? Love. If you want to see what love is, look at God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. Jesus, the perfect expression, in fact, God himself. And so Paul is writing now about maintaining this liberty and having that self-control and being in a place of lovingly serving one another. Question? The natural question that comes up. Okay, Pastor, sounds like a great thing. I'd love to be that man, that woman, but how? How on earth is this possible? The answer, of course, is simple, not simplistic. but simple. The answer is not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. He alone can keep us truly free. Now, Paul is about to elaborate, and I told you last week we get through it. I forgot we had communion, so we might not quite get there. We'll touch it, because he happens to delineate here first the works of the flesh, which we are very familiar with. But he lays it out here. And really, in this next paragraph, the theme, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of him. He is mentioned 7 times by name. The Holy Spirit is presented as our sanctifier, our changer, if you would. And Paul mentions the enemy of our sanctifier, which is our flesh. You see, so Paul here is writing and saying the Holy Spirit and the enjoyment of this Christian liberty, depending on the Holy Spirit, you see, the deal is if we are going to maintain the freedom to which God has called and directed us, then we need to be those who are continuing to move in the power of the Spirit. And this paragraph really can be divided into 2 parts. One, the reality of the conflict as a Christian, and the way of victory over the conflict as a Christian. Now, first of all, we have to look at probably a reality that you won't argue with. The reality of the conflict as a Christian. The rivals, of course, are named. There's the flesh and the spirit. And so Paul, picking our text up here, he says, of course, in passing in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. You see, love should mark our lives, not putting each other down and chewing each other up and spitting each other out and gossiping about each other and going behind each other's back and, you know, pounding each other with scriptures. That's not love. That shouldn't be the practice that we have. As I shared last time together, they do that. You know, we're looking at people, all those people that are running for office right now. Everybody's out looking to see what they can bite and devour and how they can consume and put them down. Any slip up. Aren't you glad they're not doing that to you? Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty simple. And then he describes the scene. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul here is talking about the flesh. We are very familiar with the flesh. That old nature. I mean, and you know, it's not something that we have to, you know, use our imaginations to really look at what Paul's talking about. I wish I had this going on. If you don't have what Paul's talking about going on here in the battle, if there's not a battle that goes on in your life on a daily basis, if you don't know, you know, and sense that, man, here's what I want to be, here's what I know God's called me to be, and here's where I am, and God, there's this a battle raging, and man, if you don't know anything about that, guess what? You come and see me after the service, you probably need to pray and receive Christ. You're not saved. All believers in Jesus Christ know something of this battle. Now, the enemies are the flesh. Paul's talking there about what we are by nature. We are fallen men and women. We inherited a sinful nature. Guess what? Mom and dad. It's their fault. After all, it is their fault. So you can go ahead and blame mom and dad, but don't just stop at mom and dad. Go to grandpa and grandma. And then don't just stop at grandpa and grandma. Go to their grandpa and grandma and their grandpa and grandma. All the way back till you get to the Garden of Eden. Then there's Adam and Eve. And doesn't it disappoint you to know that you would have made the same choice? You see, we inherited this sin nature. It's there, man. It's passed on. It's passed down. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says that's the way it is. He says the message here reads like this. My counsel is this. Live freely animated and motivated by God's Spirit. He's translating verse 16. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. I love that. But boy, is that like foreign to the society that we live in or what? Do it now. Have it your way. Have it now. Don't wait. Act quickly. And you know what, man? It used to be that you had to leave the store to be a compulsive shopper. You don't anymore. You can sit in your house, man, and you can Google it, and you can sit on catalogs in your house. And you can order it and have it delivered to your doorstep in a moment. Got the credit card? They take it. Slowly, slowly. It's been a process, hasn't it? Used to be you had to spend cash. Yeah, how many, some of you probably have, but I'll bet you the number is very few of those of you this last week that have actually pulled out cash to pay for your gas in your car. When's the last time you pulled out cash to pay for gas in your car? When you go to the grocery store, you pull out cash. You know what? Hey, it's something that... It's amazing because if you put $100 in your pocket cash and that's your allowance for the week or something and you have to buy everything, your gas, anything and everything that you need or what, man, you know what? It feels different at the gas pump when you pull the $60. I only got 40 left to get me through the week. But boy, when you run that card... Just painless. Hey, it's only $60. Man, they've got us so conditioned. So well do they know our sin nature, human nature. I mean, they do the research. Those marketers get paid the big bucks to do what? To sit around and figure out what gets you to spend your money. How to get you in. Because they know we have that compulsive nature. It's just we're born with it. Contrast that to the Spirit. You see, by the Spirit, Paul means here the Holy Spirit himself who renews, who regenerates, and brings to us a new nature who doesn't just come and say hi and show up, but he dwells and takes residence within us because of what Jesus did on the cross. So Paul is essentially saying here, the flesh stands for what we are by natural birth. The Spirit is what we become when we are born again. That's why if anybody ever says, well, are you one of those born again Christians? You say, hey, guess what? Newsflash, there is no other type. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You see, because you got to be born of the Spirit. You're born of the flesh. I'm looking at you, so I figured that out. But you know what? Here's your problem, dude. You need to be born again. There's no such thing as a non-born again Christian. You see, and so Paul is saying here that these two, the flesh and the Spirit, are in opposition to one another. Now, there are those around who would teach that the Christian has no inner conflict, that there is no civil war within them, because they say the flesh has been eradicated and his old nature is dead. I wish I could say that. My old nature, he's dying, but dead? He's weakened. But completely dead? I like what Luther said. Luther's expression is, Christian people are not stocks and stones. That is, people who are never moved with anything, never feel any lust or desires of the flesh. Hey, I don't know who they are. They're not Christians. Because we know well the battle. And I would agree that as we learn to walk in the Spirit, certainly the flesh becomes increasingly submissive. But the flesh and the Spirit remain in the conflict between them. I don't know if you've noticed, but it is pretty unrelenting. Pretty unrelenting. Now, we don't deny that there's such thing as a moral conflict in non-Christian people. Of course, they would like to change too and be more moral and make certain changes in their life. But listen, they don't experience anywhere near the degree of conflict that we experience having the two natures. As Christians, man, the conflict is much more radical. Now, what are the marks of those two natures? Because they certainly exist. Well, Paul doesn't leave us to wonder. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." It's true. Like I said, you don't need much documentation or a lot of you won't get a lot of argument from people when you talk about the works of the flesh, because they're very clear. You see them all over the place. It is obvious. It says they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a mouthful right there. The works of the flesh, Paul says, hey, they're evident. They're obvious to all. The flesh, the flesh itself, our old nature, it may be, you may not see the nature and what's inside of a person and what's going on in their heart, but you hang around long enough and guess what? You'll find out where they're coming from. Because the flesh can't keep it under wraps. It erupts. Its words, its deeds become very public and evident in their lives. Now, before looking at the works of the flesh, something needs to be said about what we read in verse 16, the lust of the flesh. It's unfortunate today that this has come to have an implication in the English language that the Greek never had, and that is that today when we think of lust, we often think in one area of unrestrained sexual desire. And when we think of flesh, we often think that it speaks of the body alone. So that when we think of lust of the flesh, most of the time the very popular thinking is, hey, man, I'm talking about sexual desires and drives and struggling in that way. But Paul's meaning when he talks about the lusts of the flesh are far broader than that. It's got everything to do with this life in the flesh, and he lists the works of the flesh. And this is certainly by no means what we have here in these verses, an exhaustive list. And I like the fact that he kind of knows how we are and how people are. And there in verse 21, he says, envy, drunkenness, revelries, and what's he say? The like, just in case I missed any. Because I know you guys, you'd say, oh, see, that's not a thing of the flesh. No, and the like. Anything that's like this, okay? Just in case I missed anything specifically, I want you to know that it's all covered, you see. Now, when he lists the sins here, or the works of the flesh, if you would, he puts them in four different categories. Number one, sensual sins. Number two, religious sins. Number three, interpersonal sins. And number four, social sins. Now, the sensual sins, of course, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Adultery, we pretty much know what that is. It speaks of the violation of the marriage covenant by sexual immorality, having sex outside your marriage with someone who is not your spouse. That's pretty much what that is talking about. So that doesn't take a whole long time to define that. Okay? And so we've got those kinds of, that kind of sin. Then we've got also impurity and I like the King James word there. I remember when I was a young Christian, I'm going, what on earth is that? And lewdness there, it uses the word lasciviousness. And, you know, basically, these words speak of, along with fornication, of sexual intercourse between, unmarried people. And I don't care how old you are, and I don't care how long you've been around. And I don't care if you're senior citizens, and I don't care if you're a young person. You know what? If you're not married and having sex in any capacity, lasciviousness or lewdness, stirring up the desire or provoking the sexual desire intentionally in someone else, guess what? That's a work of the flesh, man. You live that way, you feed that man, and you are practicing stuff that is not good. You see, this is sufficient enough, I think, these words that he uses here, that all sexual offenses, listen to this and pay attention, whether public or private, whether between married or unmarried, whether natural or unnatural, are classified as works of the flesh. You see, we need to be careful. Now, in the marriage bed, hey, all things are lawful, except for that which is abusive or hurtful and disagreed upon. But I'll tell you what, man, if you're not married, guess what? It's all wrong. And if you're married and even entertaining entertaining the thoughts, that's what Jesus said. If you look upon another woman and to lust after her, guess what? You've committed what? Adultery in your heart. So is that sin? Absolutely. Is that a work of the flesh? Is that feeding the flesh? Without question. Without question, there's no, I'm not sure if that's the case or not, or I'm not quite, clear on that. Well, be clear on it. There's no reason to be unclear on it because the facts are the facts. And the Bible calls it such. So we have the sensual sins. Then secondly, we have the religious sins, which there, verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. Those, of course, all have to do with offenses against God. Thou shalt have no other, what? Gods before me. No idols. No idols. Any worship of any other god. Any kind of idol. And hey, they can come with tires, chrome wheels. You can. Got to be careful. They can. They can come in the form of catalogs, you know, and you're just sitting there and it's, you know, like, you know, looking through the catalog and just, you know, I mean, you were content with your living room until you looked through the catalog. Oh, I'm not saying it's never wrong to get new stuff. I'm saying you got to be careful, man. Things can occupy and it can become the focus of your life. Idolatry, putting anything, anyone, it can be, you know, if you're single, single brother or sister here, it can be, oh, once I find a girlfriend, a wife, or once I find a husband, then, Lord, I'll serve you. But right now, I can't serve you. I got to get busy. You know, I got to go on the internet and look at Christians.com for the latest dating service. And I got to get busy scoping out the chicks at the body, you know. And the pursuit of that person becomes an idol. It can be sports. It can be sports. Man, it's all about sports. My life is about sports. My passion is everything sports. Right now, I wish, you know, in fact, do you have internet here? I got to find out what the score is. How many of you are thinking, like, right now there's a game going on? Oh, I wish I knew what the score was. And you're like distracted. Why? You're sucked into sports. Hey, I'm not saying all that stuff. You know, listen, catalogs aren't bad. Sports aren't bad. But listen, man, a husband and wife certainly isn't bad. But you need to be careful. A car isn't a sin. Chrome wheels aren't a sin. But you got to be careful that they don't take priority and precedence over serving the Lord and loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that starts, of course, there's no place that it needs to be seen in a more powerful way than with your wife and your husband, with your children. And so he's talking here, this, be careful, the sorcery, the witchcraft, and people kind of crazy, read their horoscopes, Christians reading their horoscopes. What's up with that? You know, well, I just check it out in the paper every day to see what my sign is. No, but your sign is the cross. Okay, that's it. There is no other sign. What's your sign? The cross. When people ask you, what's your sign? Say, the cross of Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Him. He is my Lord and Savior. And I have my destiny is all set in His hands. I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. And I'm not worried. He'll take care of me. You see, that's important. Sorcery, drug, you know, using drugs. Making your mind and clouding your mind and, you know, getting drunk and that kind of a thing that he's going to touch on. But we've got to be careful in those things. We've got to stay away from that stuff. Thirdly, social sins. You know, and he gives the example here as he goes on. He says that there are a hatred that has to do with your fellow man, contentions, you know, arguing and well, I don't like the way they're dressed. Well, I don't like this. Well, I think this guy's stupid. Well, I think that guy's stupid. And you're that's about your husband and wife. Not even, I mean, thought about the guy you work with or something. For your own family members, you know, contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath all have to do with our relationship with one another horizontally. Selfish ambitions. Hey, it's about me, man, and I don't care who I have to put down to get up, man. I've got an ambition. I got to get ahead. And I'll climb the ladder and I'll climb over whoever gets in my way on the way to the top, man, because my ambitions is for me. To be rich, for me to be secure. That's all the flesh, man. This is stuff, when we read this stuff, I mean, isn't this like something that you see, you read about in the paper all the time? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, people dividing up and taking sides and heresies, false teachings, those kinds of things. Temper tantrums here and there. envy, murders. Oh, I wish I had what she had. I wish I looked like she looked. And then we murder each other. I don't know how many of you. You know, we may not murder him literally, but we murder him in our hearts. I hate her, you know. Then we go back to the hatred. You know, and we get looking at other people's lives, and sometimes we're filled with jealousy. I wish I had their life. And you know what? That's just the flesh. And it's always going to be that way. There's nothing you can do to change that. It's what it is. That's why when you look around at the non-Christian world and you see all this stuff going on, it should not surprise us as Christians to go, can you believe that these people, I mean, these guys are in this position, in this corporation, and they're like this. Can you believe that? Like I don't look at Wall Street and the corporate guys that are making the big bucks and go, idiots, morons, these guys, I can't believe they're behaving like that. I can't believe they just don't spread the wealth. Like, no. You know what? Here's the deal, the real deal. Here's the real deal. If you can't believe it, go ahead and look in the mirror and see what the flesh, your flesh. There's some of that stuff that still kind of you battle with, isn't there? But that's the way it is. That's what we should, if we get any more, you know, any kind of nicety and charity, oh, we should be blessed, but we shouldn't be complaining about. I mean, they're sinners. What do you expect from a sinner? This is his life. I'm not saying that it's not shocking, and I'm not saying that it's not sad many times. The sadness of the works of the flesh, it's heartbreaking. It's certainly disturbing and troubling, especially to us as believers. Not that we're, you know, to embrace it and like it. Not that we're not to fight against it. But the bottom line is that's the way they are. And it's getting worse and worse. Have you noticed? I mean, crimes used to be, you know, for kids stealing a pencil or, you know, pushing somebody down in the playground. That used to be, you know, chewing gum in class at one time. That was a big deal, you know. Maybe saying a nasty word. Certainly we've indulged the flesh to the kind of degree where stuff that is going on today, some of it is shocking, I agree. I don't know how many of you heard this story, but it was heartbreaking. A new story had happened, I guess, a couple years ago, but a 15-year-old girl took her neighbor. There was a neighbor that was 9 years old, a girl, a little girl. And she went and she strangled her to death. And then she stabbed her in the chest and then slit her throat. And when asked why, she said, because I wanted to see what it felt like to murder somebody. That's pretty radical. And now there's part of you that says, how could that possibly, I mean, what is the matter with that person? But you know what? Don't ever underestimate the power of your flesh. It is just as potentially evil. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he says, envy, murders, and then he moves into the realm of drink here, not only society and religion and sensuality, but drunkenness. He says drunkenness and revelries and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about drunkenness. Now, there are those that say, are you saying that you can't have a beer? No, I didn't say you can't have a beer. I didn't say you can't have a glass of wine, although personally, I think in the society that we live in, my own personal opinion, this is not thus saith the Lord, it's kind of a dangerous thing because you can stumble people with the liberty that you may have to do so. But I can't tell you that it's wrong to drink a glass of wine, that it's wrong to have a beer. You just need to be careful that you're not drunk and that you don't do it in a way that would stumble and cause somebody else who maybe has had a problem with it to drink. As long as it meets that, you know, criteria, then go ahead. But drunkenness and carousing are something that's the works of the flesh. So when people get drunk, don't be surprised. Don't be. Hey, if they're not Christians and they're out drinking and getting drunk, honestly, I mean, I've never been drunk in my life, okay? But here's what I'll tell you. If I was not a Christian living in society today, I might be drunk every day of my life. Because, man, I look around and I'm going, how are we going to fix this mess? In Jesus, I'm hopeful. But without Jesus, man, I'll tell you what. We are on a course. The good news is that course can be changed if we as believers step it up. I love the fact that Jonah, you know what? Last minute, God was just about to rain down judgment. And God, in the last minute, said, Jonah, I want you to go and tell them. Now, we know he rebelled and didn't tell them, but he eventually got God gets done what God needs done. And he'll use Jonah's, even if they resist initially. But you know what, man? Jonah went in there, crankily preached a message for them to repent. And guess what? The whole nation turned around. Could we see the same thing in our nation? I believe we can. It's not too late for us to be obedient to do what God has called us to do. Paul here is saying these works of the flesh. You see, it's something that is what the flesh is. It's never going to be any difference. It's different. It is what it is. And listen, here's a warning. Paul gives a warning here. He says, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who what? Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a pretty solemn warning. If this is where you live, if these things mark your life, if they are practices in your life, if you indulge and engage in these things on a regular basis, this warning is for you. And you know what? I'm not going to soften it. It is what it is. Paul says that if this is where you're living, if these things are the practice of your life, if these things are the pursuit of your life, then guess what? You won't inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how much clearer it could be than that. But what if I went down and prayed at an altar call? What if I served in the Sunday school in years past? You know, it doesn't really matter. If these things are the practice and what is coming out of your life and the dominant things in your life, guess what? You will not, but once saved, always saved, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't write this stuff. So if you don't like that and it makes you uncomfortable, you know what? I make no apologies for it. We're studying the Bible. I'm just the messenger. I'm here to give you the message that God has put here. And when Paul writes it in that way of warning, listen, hey, if it's an isolated lapse and you know, you're struggling here and there, that's one thing. But if it's the practice of your life, since God's kingdom is a kingdom of godliness, righteous and self-control, those who indulge in the works of the flesh, Paul is saying, will be excluded from it, for they give evidence. No, it's not the work. Some of you are saying, so you're saying you got to do the right things and be a good person to get into the kingdom. No, what I'm saying is if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're in the kingdom, then guess what? These things will not rule and reign in your life. If you are living in this lifestyle that Paul lays out here, and these are your practice, it gives evidence that you are not really in Christ. And listen, if you're not in Christ, You're not Abraham's seed, and if you're not Abraham's seed, you're not heirs according to the promise. You see, because the fruit of the Spirit, Paul goes on to say, fruit of the Spirit here is totally, completely different in verse 22. How's it look? How does a Spirit-filled man or woman look? What is it that to mark our lives? Well, things like this. Love, joy, peace, verse 22, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine marks. Nine behaviors that are to portray, really, the Christian's attitude in life towards God, towards other people. When people look at your life, what do they see? Christian? Do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they see somebody who's at peace? Is that your attitude? Is there a love for God? Is there a joy in the Lord? And a peace that God is in control of your life? I'm not saying that that is always maintained, but that is something that is there and increasing. You see what I'm saying? It's increasing. It's growing. Patience. How's your patience? How'd you do today, huh? Some of you are going, oh, I did pretty good. Others are going, I didn't do too well today. If you didn't do too well today, let me ask you a question. Do you care that you didn't do too well? Oh, Pastor, I want God to change me. I love Him. I want to please Him. I don't want to be a bad witness. I want to love others. I want to love my family. I want to treat my kids right, my husband right, my co-workers right. And I messed up today. My friends, you know what, man, I just didn't have a good day today. I thank God for His grace, huh? He forgives us. See, that's the good news. But that's the attitude of the Christian. The non-Christian goes, yeah, so I messed up. So what of it, dude? You know, I wanted to punch out several people today, and now you're saying something. You know what? Hey, you tell me that I'm blowing it. Listen, I'm a Christian. You better shut up about it. I'm going to slap you. Okay, well, now we... That may be a sign. Not necessarily. I can't do a judgment on one thing, but that may be a sign that... What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's not that. It's not that, okay? Patience, kindness, and goodness. Man, long-suffering towards those who, listen to this, aggravate, harass, persecute, give a hard time to us. You see, if you don't have anybody around you that causes you any suffering, and you've been praying, God, you know what, make me more loving. Just fill me with your Spirit, and I just want the fruit of your Spirit produced in my life. And then God brings some, what you might classify as idiot, into your life that you really need to reclassify. Because here's the deal. You won't learn how to suffer long unless you're what? Suffering. So somebody that comes in, why do I have to deal with this person? God's going, because you asked for long suffering. You want to be more loving. You want the fruit of the Spirit. You want to be mature in me. And so I sent this brother. It could even be a brother or sister in the Lord who just rubs you the wrong way. So you can grow. So you can do, you know, in the Spirit what you can never do in the flesh. So you have to pray and say, God, help me with this person. Help me deal with my attitude in this situation. Long-suffering. Kindness and goodness. Kindness, just to be kind to others. Sometimes, dads, we can be, I know I can struggle with that sometimes, especially with the kids when things are not going well. I tell them, but I'm not kind when I tell them. We need to be kind, tender-hearted one towards another, as God is, as Christ is towards us. As we see the kindness of God. And isn't it the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? Oh, God, you're so good to me. His kindness, His goodness towards us. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Describes really the reliability of a Christian, a man or woman. Gentleness, that kind of humble meekness that we see in Christ. It's not weakness, but meekness. It shows self-mastery, self-control. Gentle. Even when He rebuked a people, He was gentle to them. And of course, faithful, He always did what pleased the Father. Be faithful, men and women. God, man, I'm looking to you. I'm relying on you. I want to serve you. I'm not going to quit, Lord. I want to be faithful, man. I don't want to give up on this. I know you won't give up on me. So, God, I want to be, when I make a commitment, to be faithful to that commitment. I thank God for all the faithful people in this church. So many of you. When you said, hey, I'll step it up, man, and I'll serve in children's ministry. I'll serve in the greeters ministry. I'll serve as ushers. I'll be involved in this men's study, this women's study. I want to serve in the worship ministry, and I want to get this ministry going. And man, you're there. It's not like, it was fun for a little while. Now I'm out of here. It's flakiness, not faithfulness. Well, God's leading me somewhere else. Oh, how do you? Come on, man. Here's the deal. Once you start it, you make the commitment and you see it through to the end. Be faithful. The Bible says it's required of stewards not to be found, to have tremendous Bible knowledge or scriptures memorized. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Those to whom God has entrusted gifts and given opportunities, that they be faithful to use those gifts in a way that brings Him glory, to take the gifts and the grace that God has given to you and further His kingdom with it, you see. Faithfulness. So important. And, of course, a fruit of the Spirit. And, of course, He says, against such there is no law. In other words, a person that's living like this, you don't need laws. You don't need laws. Don't covet. Don't murder. Don't. No, because patience, love, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, hey, come on, faithfulness. That's that kind of person is not a person that has problems with laws, because love is what's taken its place. Now, you're still saying you didn't tell us, and you told us you'd tell us how this happens. And I will. I promise you, I just didn't get there tonight. But I gave you a little hint. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But practically, what does it mean then? We know the Spirit's the key, but how is it that we can walk in the Spirit? What's that look like, and bring what brings about practically? Practically, what do I apply? What can I do, you see, to encourage this kind of fruit of God's Spirit in my life? Next time, we'll take a look at the more practical side of it. But you got a hint. I gave you a hint. I didn't leave you totally hanging. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. So tonight, as we come and we consider these things, perhaps we're looking and you're going, you know what? I got kind of a lot of stuff when he's talking about the works of the flesh there that I got some problems with. You know, man, I need some help, Pastor. Guess what? There's forgiveness. That's why communion table, that's why we do what we do by way of celebrating it, because Jesus never wanted us to forget that you don't have to live in the condemnation of the enemy. You don't have to live a life that is failing, you see. You can come. You don't have to carry the weight of the guilt of your sin. We come tonight because of what Jesus has done on the cross, and we put our faith in Him. And we celebrate. Soberly, God help me. I don't want to flippantly look at this thing and go, yeah, it's communion, so I'm forgiven, and enter into the license. Well, I just do whatever I want. You know, I've done whatever I wanted all for the last month, and here we are now, third Wednesday, so I'm here to kind of get forgiven, and then I'll go out another month, and I got some sinning still planned. No. You see, it ought to speak to our hearts, and God wants us to touch our hearts, not just our heads intellectually, but our hearts. He died on that cross. He took that beating. He was put to shame for you. He took your place. That's what sin did to Him. That's what your sin, what my sin did to Him. It put Him on that cross as He took our place. He went where we deserve to go. And He wants us to remember the price that He paid for our sin, that we might come to the foot of that cross, essentially, recognizing what sin did and growing hatred towards our sin. And as a result of seeing that and seeing His love, that a love and a passion for Him would grow in our hearts and our lives, recognizing the freedom that we have tonight to come boldly before the throne of the Creator who made us and gave us life, and find grace to help in times of need. Need more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Hey, He's here. He wants to meet that need. Need forgiveness? He's here. Whatever you need, whatever by the way of help, whatever is going on in your life, you know what? It's all wrapped up in Jesus, and He never wants us to forget how much He loved us and what He did on the cross for us. The love displayed there and the power that is available to us because of what He's done on the cross for us. So tonight, as we enter into communion, may we let the Spirit of God do that work of examination. There's some things that you need to get straightened out with the Lord. You know what? This is the time. Some stuff you've been kind of letting slide in your life, this is the time to call it what it is. Call it what it is, man. Don't forget that. Hey, I'm blowing it. I just looked at these works of the flesh tonight, and I realized, man, I'm blowing it here. I'm blowing it big time here. God, I need You to forgive me, and I need help. God, please help. And man, the help is available for those who will call sin, sin, and repent. And so as we come to this time of celebration, let it also be a time of examination. Search me, O God. Know my heart, Lord, if there's any wicked way, if there's any wicked thoughts, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in Your way. Let's pray.